Praise the Lord. All right. Right. Notice that we got a few things set up over here on the side. So this isn't typically what we do on a Wednesday night, but starting with our new series this evening, going to be preaching with the projector on Wednesday nights for a few weeks. And I've been looking forward to this, been planning this for a little while, and been really looking forward to doing it. Is every few years I like to do a series on why we use the King James Version of the Bible. And so I've been kind of waiting, kind of seeing a better way to do it, because I've taught the same thing a couple of times over the years. But then Brother Starr's book came out. So I really love how he lays it all out. And so we're not just going to be going over some basic introductory things tonight, but really want to see, show you the side-by-side comparison of a lot of these different Bible verses. I think it's very important for us to understand, especially when we are dealing with the Bible. It is extremely, extremely important for us to understand what is going on. Why do we use the King James Version of the Bible? Is it just one of many versions, or is there a specific reason why we do? And there is tonight. And so, I was wondering here tonight, Caleb, can you help me with something for a second? All right. Can you go to the switches back there? Pull the second switch, the other one, that one, yep, thank you. All right, so now I've made that a little brighter there, so can everybody see it okay? See it pretty good? Most, this one, okay, platform lights, okay. So we're kind of testing this out a little bit here. All right, that's better. Okay, so tonight we're going to be starting off here. So why we use only the King James Version of the Bible? Why do we not use the NIV or the ESV or other versions like that? Well, there is a reason for it, and this is a very important subject to study, and so that brings us to our first section. How important is this to study? Is this really an important discussion? I'm going to tell you tonight, this is an essential discussion, especially in this day and age. The fight for the over the Bible versions is still going on. It hasn't gone away, and in many ways it's gotten worse, and it seems every time I turn around, another independent fundamental, supposedly fundamental, but another independent Baptist church is turned away from using the King James Version of the Bible. Okay, so this is something to you to think about. There's a quote here. The fundamentalist knows that God wrote the Bible. The conservative believes that God wrote the Bible, that God wrote a book. With much question and misgiving, the new evangelical thinks that God might have written a book, but is quite vague about just what was written. The modernist and the liberal say that the Bible contains the Word of God, but not all of it is His Word. They further teach that only the scholars in the elite schools of higher criticism are intelligent enough to read the Bible and know which part is truth and God's Word and which part is error, tradition, and fable. So tonight, is that really what it is about? Is it about just the intellectualism of it? Is it just the, well, only those that are really smart have a PhD in biblical languages and biblical studies. Can they know really what is the Word of God? But the Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. And the Bible is the foundation of our faith, so we better know that what we're holding in our hand is God's Word. So tonight, we're going to begin in a word of prayer. And so why I have PowerPoint? So Pastor, why do you have PowerPoint? I don't usually use PowerPoint because we're going to go through a lot of Bible verses that I'm going to be reading that you're not going to have time to turn to, okay? I want you to write them down in your notes. I encourage you highly, highly to take notes tonight and over the next several weeks as we go through this. But I encourage you to go home and look at these verses. I'm going to read them aloud, but you're not going to have time. I'm going to move right through them. I have a lot of information to cover in about 30 minutes. So you got to buckle up here. So this is not, these messages are going to keep you awake on the midweek service, okay? But I just want to let you know that's why we're doing that. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to jump right in. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. Lord, we know that this study is so important. To know that we hold in our hand, it is your word. It is not corrupted. It is not mistranslated. But dear Lord, we pray that tonight that our eyes will be opened, that our hearts will be opened, that our ears and all of us, dear Lord, would be open to you. And Lord, I pray that it would strengthen our faith. And Lord, maybe some of these things we already know, but I pray that they would be a reminder to us and strengthen us as we go through this. Oh Lord, I pray that you give me wisdom and give me the right words to say tonight. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, how important is this to study? So there's going to be a series of questions here. Some of these are going to be rather basic, but really interesting questions to think about. So the first is, how can we receive and grow in faith? How do we do that? How do we receive and grow in faith? How to receive faith? Well, Romans 10:17 tells us, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We live by faith. We believe God by faith. We take him at his word. And what is so important is that faith doesn't come from just a mental exercise. It isn't something that just mystically happens. What do? We read the word of God. We read the gospel. We read the commands of God. We read the message of God to mankind, and we either disbelieve it or we believe it. Either we refuse to put our faith in it, or we decide to put our faith in it. So, of course, through the Bible. The question is, how do we receive and grow in faith? Through the word of God. Very basic. Another question, how were we born again? Okay, 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Mankind, none of us in here tonight would not know how to be saved if it wasn't for the Bible. If you didn't have a Bible, we wouldn't know. We wouldn't know that Jesus Christ came and suffered for our sin. We wouldn't know that we were a sinner. We wouldn't know that there is none righteous, no, not one. We would not know that it's not by good works. We wouldn't even know who God was. We wouldn't know where we came from. We wouldn't know that God loves us. All of these things are necessary for us to receive the gospel through the word of God. So we know, once again, by the Bible. So I think we're getting a theme here. The Bible is important. The Bible is essential to our Christian life. It's not just, well, that's for smarter people to figure out which version we're supposed to use. Unfortunately, that's what some people do. Well, it's for smarter people. It's for people that, you know, it's really not for me to understand. If the Bible is this essential, if we receive our faith through the Bible, we're born again by the Bible, I think we need to understand which version of the Bible we're supposed to be using. It's extremely important. Another question. So what is our defense against the devil? Now, are we just strong enough? Do we have the ability in our own mind, our own strength, to stand against the devil, to outwit him, and to have more intelligence than him? Well, Ephesians 6:17 and Hebrews 4:12. Ephesians 6:17 says this, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible is the offensive weapon of the Christian. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't have the word of God, you have no weapon against the devil. You have no power over spiritual things. We will be defeated by the devil every single time. So we know our faith comes through the Bible. We're born again by the Bible. Our defense against the devil is, guess what? The answer is the Bible. This is extremely important. Is this an important study? Absolutely. Well, the question, so where did the Bible come from? Where did the Bible come from? Of course, it came from God. But this another question is, was the Scripture given only for times in the past? This is a really important question. Well, is the Bible, another way to phrase it is this, is the Bible applicable to today? Is the Bible really, look at what's going on around us right now in our country. You know, we have a lot of violence, we have a lot of bigotry, we have a lot of different ideals, we have a lot we are given freedom, of course, we're given rights by God, and our country and our Constitution uphold that. And then on the other side, we have the issues and those that want to take those away. We have communism, socialism. What does the Bible apply to those things? Is the Bible applicable to these areas of our life today? But not just the essence of it and the overall doctrine, but the words that we have are for today. Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Okay? Proverbs and verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. What does that mean? That God's words are not were not just for the Israelites in the Old Testament. They weren't just for the disciples and for the church back in the first century, but they are for today because they are preserved forever. We're going to get to preservation here in just a minute. Matthew 24, 35. Sorry, got to give you the verses there. Matthew 24, 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. 1 Peter 1, 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The Bible is relative to today, and God intended it for it to be relevant for today. He intended it to be eternally true forever. Doesn't matter, even though the culture might say it's not relevant. Okay, everybody, I won't say everybody, but academia out there today wants to say the Bible is nothing but a fairy tale and a fable, not relevant to today. There's even a lot of churches and preachers out there that say, yes, the Bible is good for some things, but really what we need is philosophy. Really what we need is psychology. What we really need is all this and that. No, all we need is the Bible. That's all we need. You know what? In times past, that's all people had, and it was enough. The Bible's applicable today, but how is that? It was written over 2,000 years ago and before that. How is that possible? You know, we know the Bible is inspired. We know that it's given by God, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But the inspiration means nothing if it hasn't been preserved. The preservation of the Bible is such an essential part of our understanding of which Bible version we use. And it's extremely important because if you don't believe it, then you can be open to all kinds of Bible versions, all kinds of things. But that God gave us his word, that's inspiration, and that he has supernaturally preserved it to this day. And we believe he has supernaturally preserved it in the version of the King James Version of the Bible. If God is right, okay, let's think this through for a minute. If God is right and perfect, and God has supernaturally preserved his word, then why do we have over, I think it's 150 different translations of the Bible in English? And they contradict each other. Which one's right? We're going to get into that later on. We're not going to deal with that this evening. You can't deal with this topic very easily in one or two sessions. This is going to take a little bit of time. But I want us to dig deep here that this matter of preservation is extremely important. What good is inspiration if God didn't preserve it? Yeah, God gave it a long time ago, but it's gone. And that's what a lot of textual critics will say today. How do we know that he inspired it as he said? But he inspired it and he preserved it as he said. This is very, very important. So was Scripture given only for times past? No, it is preserved for today. Absolutely. So here, two important terms that we need to learn, okay? This is teaching time. As a pastor, this is not preaching time. This is teaching time, okay? But two important terms that we need to understand. The first is inspiration, okay? We hear that word. These are terms that maybe some of us are familiar with, maybe some not. Inspiration is a very important term. And then the other is preservation, okay? Preservation. Now, inspiration simply means the infusion of ideas and words by the Holy Spirit. Okay, 1 Peter 1 tells us this, that the word of God came not by the will of man, but in old time came by what? The Spirit. And then preservation is the act of preserving or keeping safe, the act of keeping from injury, destruction, or decay. Now, I want to address something here with inspiration, is we believe in the verbal plenary, meaning what does that mean? Fancy words that mean that God spoke directly to man and man wrote it down. We don't believe in, a lot of people say, well, the thoughts were inspired, then man wrote down what he thought about it. That opens all kinds of windows and all kinds of doors, which we're going to see in just a minute, that if we believe that, then there can be different versions of the Bible, but then really what the Bible is that God gave the ideas, but man put his own interpretation on it. It's no longer God's book. It's man's take on what God said. And that's not what the Bible is. The Bible is God's word and his words, exactly what he said. You know, if that was true, then when the prophet said, thus saith the Lord, how would you know he was really saying that? He said exactly what God said, or did he give his own interpretation and put it in his own words what God said? Look at some verses here. God has supernaturally preserved his word, and you cannot have inspiration without preservation. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says this, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We do not have confidence in the copyist, but in Jesus Christ and his word. If we do not have his inspired word, then Christ goofed in these verses, and therefore Christ is not God, the way to put it, Brother Starr put it. And then God made a mistake. When Christ said these words in 1 Peter 1:23, it didn't abide forever. And when Jesus spoke, then it really didn't work. Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Matthew 5:18, for verily I say unto you, till the heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. You need to have confidence. Inspiration is miraculous. Preservation was historical and providential. There's some good videos about that. Those who do not believe in preservation engage in criticizing the Bible as they look for the lost texts. Okay, this is a very important thing, is that, well, we've been looking and we have pieces of the Bible, but we have not found what God has preserved it, looking for the mythical lost text, and we're still trying to find it. We're still trying to perfect the Bible to where you finally achieve God's word, or do we already hold it in our hand? Okay? Now, two other terms that are very important. These are two more important terms that we're going to learn a lot about over the next few weeks. Of that is God's word is inerrant and infallible. Okay? Inerrancy and infallibility. What does that mean? Well, evangelicals today have made them synonymous. They mean the same thing. They don't. They are two separate thoughts. Now, inerrancy refers to the perfection of the original non-existing manuscripts, meaning that these are the manuscripts that Moses wrote down on paper, what God told him to write down on parchment, that the words that Isaiah wrote down, that original piece of parchment, what Daniel wrote down, all of those things, none of them exist today. But we do have copies of them still today, okay? Because we have to be very careful of this phrase that, well, it's inspired in the originals, meaning these right here. It was inspired then, but over years and years of copying, it is no longer inspired because man makes mistakes and God, God knows that, so we're trying to find, once again, the mythical text, so that's why they try to go to the oldest text that you will see. They go to the oldest ones they can find because in their way of thinking, the oldest are the most accurate. So that's why they do that, because when they say it's a, and when you look at a doctrinal statement, this is very important. If you're ever going somewhere else, you're looking for a church, make sure they have the right phrases, because they'll have these little phrases in there that we believe that the Word of God was inspired in the originals. What you will find many times, not always, sometimes people use that phrase in ignorance, but what you will find that they use the King James Version, but they're open to other versions as well. They're open that, yes, it's probably the best, but, and we're going to get to where that came from. Now, that's inerrancy. Infallibility refers to the perfection and preservation of existing manuscripts, the copies that we have today, that in the original languages of Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, and that God has supernaturally preserved these and that they, the infallibility of them. Now, by definition, inerrancy, right up here, invites criticism. But infallibility affirms preservation. Every defender of the Bible from the apostolic days to the early 1900s established the infallibilities of the copies of the Bible. Because if you don't believe that, then you don't have the Bible today. You don't have it. whatever version you hold in your hand, you can't be confident that it is the Word of God. But God promised that His words weren't going to fail. So did God lie? Did God not tell us the truth? Did God's word said, God said that His words would endure forever, that not one jot or one tittle will pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Did God tell us the truth? So we believe that by faith, that God always tells the truth. God always accomplishes what He promises. Therefore, we believe that He has preserved, and we know we can see the hand of that. So one of the big proponents in recent times, I would say recent, this 1880 to 1920, was a man named B.B. Warfield, Benjamin B. Warfield. And he felt threatened by textual criticism. He said that he would not go the way of the liberals, but felt that he needed to make adjustments to continue to believe in verbal inspiration. At that time, he said that he would no longer defend the infallibility, okay, the infallibility of the copied manuscripts of the Bible. Rather, he stated that the originals are inerrant, okay? Inerrant was an astronomical term, meaning that the heavenly bodies operate in an inerrant fashion. So we know the moon goes in a cycle that doesn't change. We know that the planets go in cycles that never change. Okay, they are inerrant, meaning they don't go off course at any time. So the Bible and God, through His inerrancy, He didn't make any mistakes in the original. Okay, so this was the first time the term inerrancy was used in his writings, and especially in reference to the Bible. But from that time on, Warfield's quest became the reconstruction and the restoration of the originals, okay? We're talking about the originals here. He doesn't believe in this, the infallibility. He thought this was attainable, and he replaced the acceptance of God's providential preservation of His Word with man's providentiality and His restoration of the originals. Warfield said that the method that will fully restore the originals to us is textual criticism, which is the other Bible versions that we see today. Warfield trained other men who have passed on his thinking to Westminster, Dallas Theological Seminary, the Southern Baptist Convention, Bob Jones University, etc., and other schools. To the extent that man can approximate the original, he thought that they could claim that measure of inerrancy. He never defended the Bible that he had, only the one he didn't have and had never seen, and no one else has ever seen yet. What was I talking about? Is that what this does is that takes the authority of the veracity of the Bible, it takes it out of the hands of God and places it in the hands of man and into those who have studied all their life. I'm not downing education here, okay? But what it did is he raised himself to the place, and others have raised themselves to the place saying, we can determine what really is the Word of God. What really is, and they look at these old documents, these old manuscripts, and just because they are old, some of them have been proved to be inaccurate. And we'll get into that later on. But this is extremely important right here. You might hear people say, well, they say the Bible is inerrant. A lot of people say that. The textual critics say that. The originals are inerrant, but they will not defend the infallibility of what God has preserved because they don't believe in the doctrine of the preservation of the Word of God. That's a very important question to ask people. Do you believe that God has supernaturally kept His promise and preserved His Word? And it'd be interesting some of the answers you get from people. Well, I believe that God inspired the originals. I've actually talked to people like this. As I believe God, so you don't believe that God preserved, we have a preserved Word of God for today. Well, I'm sure it's possible, but we really don't know. You know, we can't really know. And isn't that the devil, to try and take away what God has given us and try to bring doubt? And that's exactly what he does. That brings us to another question. In his very first appearance, what did Satan attack in the garden? Well, we know from Genesis chapter 3 and verses 1 and 4, We know what he did. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. So what did he do? Twisted the word of God. Twisted it, changed it to what he wanted it to say. And you will find as we go through this time, we're going to do a comparison. I'm not going to be exhaustive. Brother Starr put so much stuff in here. I'm not going to go through all of it, but I'm going to go through some major things that supposedly these other versions are more accurate, but they take away the power of the deity of Christ, the blood of Christ, all of these things. They take all of that away. Why? Because they want to take the Bible. Many times they come from camps of people. They want to take and change the Bible to fit their doctrinal belief. Instead of taking the Bible for what it says and taking God for what he said and believing what he said, that's what makes a biblicist. If you're a biblicist, then you believe what you believe because God said it in the Bible. Not that you go find a Bible that fits what you believe. You can do that. That's why there's 150 different Bible versions out there. Because if you want to find a Bible that is gender neutral, you can do that. You can find the She Bible where it said referring to God as He refers to as she because that's what you believe. You can find it. It's out there. Why? That's not God doing that. Because, well, God's an energy. Well, that's pantheism. That's multi-theism. Well, God manifests himself in all these different ways. That's where, we're talking about multi-theism and different things like that. That's one problem I had with C.S. Lewis. You know, the Chronicles of Narnia. Okay? It's an allegory of the gospel and of Jesus Christ. And yeah, that's a good thing. But one of the phrases in one of the books is said, well, you know, that this is just another realm, you know, and that I manifest myself in different places and in different ways and different realms. Meaning, well, in the books, it was as the lion, and then as here, it was as Jesus Christ. That's multi-theism. In that God can manifest himself in different ways, in different places, in different times. Now, was that what C.S. Lewis was intending? No, I don't think so. But he has some interesting beliefs about some different things. But that type of thinking can really permeate and get into our, well, that's okay to believe that. There is one God, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and there's one Bible. The culture says there's multi everything. There's many ways to God. There's many ways, and therefore there's many ways to God. Then he's revealed himself in the Quran, in the form of Allah. And he's revealed himself in the holy books of Buddhism and of Hinduism. He has revealed himself. No, they're false gods. There's only one Bible. Because if you open that logical door, then really anything's possible with God. I mean, we can believe anything we want, then there's really no doctrine, there's really no real Bible, there's really just believe whatever you want. And isn't that what the devil wants? Just believe whatever we want to believe? The foundation of a Christian's faith is the Bible. Today we have hundreds of versions of the Bible, each claiming to be the best. Yet, they do not say the same thing. They do not have the same words. And it's so confusing that, and guess what? God is not the author of confusion, according to 1 Corinthians 14:33. He is not the author of confusion. God makes things clear. God makes things crystal clear. Guess what? Wouldn't it be terrible if he was the author of confusion and tried to present us the gospel? Man, nobody gets saved. But that doesn't make any sense. That God is perfect, God is holy, God is of order, then God only confusion comes from disorder. Confusion comes from deception. Confusion comes from a lack of transparency. And we see God is all of those things. He is truthful. He is transparent. He is orderly. He is perfect. God is a God of order. So, well, Pastor, I have a problem. Well, you say, doesn't that just solve all your problems? Well, you believe God supernaturally preserved everything. How can I trust that? Do you think the almighty, all-powerful God, why many people don't believe in the preservation? Because their God is too small. God is an almighty, all-powerful God, and he made a promise in his word. He will keep it, and he will preserve his word. We believe it not because, and we can prove it, we can show where he did, and we can see he used ones like John Wycliffe and others to preserve his word in the English language, and he does it in other languages as well, but we're talking about English language here, and he used others throughout the time and used them in their way. Were they all perfect? No, but God used them to preserve his word in the English language. Which scripture is inspired of God if all we have all these versions? Which one is the real sword with which we can do battle against the devil? Which is the scripture that will build our faith? Which one is the truth that will make us free? Which word will not pass away? Some say only originals were inspired of God, but then what about preservation? If God's word is inspired and preserved, then where is it? Which Bible can we be certain is God's word? That's really what this is about. Being certain, not being about being right. You know, some people make this debate about being right. It's about, which, do you really hold the Bible in your hand? That's really what it's about. Which Bible can we be certain? They can't all be the words of God since they don't all say the same thing. And we are fundamental Bible believers who believe in the inerrancy, infallibility, and the literal truth of God's word in every detail. But since the details change from version to version, it is a fair question to ask, which version's details do we believe in? They don't all say the same thing. And Satan has spread tares within the so-called Bibles. Let me ask another question tonight. Does God allow us to change, add to, or subtract from the words of the Bible? If you've been in church any length of time, you know the answer to this, but let's read the verses anyway. Proverbs 30, verse number 6. We'll start in Deuteronomy 4:2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Deuteronomy 4:2. Proverbs 30, verse 6. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Revelation 22:18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Very strong words. All of those. You will not, don't add to or take away or change the words of the Bible. And I think those that have done that throughout the years have a very fearful time standing before the throne of God when they have to give account for what they've done. Tampering with the words of Scripture is forbidden by God, and it's very clear that we are not to add or take away. We dare not change what God has said. Then, this is a very important study, critical to who we are and how we are to worship and what we believe as Christian people. So over the next several weeks, I'm not going to say how long it's going to take, because every time I say how long it's going to take, I go long. So I'm going to, how long as it takes. This isn't going to be your typical, just go over the surface. We're going to dig down here a little bit and really cement in your mind. Well, I believe, now how many here today, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, that, well, we use the King James Version of the Bible because we just always have. I've never known anything else. You know, our family and the churches I've always been in have always used the King James. And I believe what they say about it, and I believe what you say about it, Pastor, and I believe what my parents say, and you know, all these things. I believe it. That's great. One day, somebody's going to come to you, maybe on even a Christian college campus. They're there, by the way. Doesn't matter. I'm sure they're at Fairhaven somewhere. They're in there. The devil makes sure they get in there, even in the good schools. And that, well, you know, I understand. You know, I use the King James Version, too. But you know what? I've been reading and doing my devotions in the ESV. And you know, I've been really been getting a lot of, you know, and they always say this. I've met people like this. Man, I've been just been getting such a fulfillment from it. I've been just really, it just illuminates everything. The wording is just so much better, and I've been just growing spiritually, and maybe they have been. I'm not diminishing that. But they said it's just so much better. And you know what? You've been taught all your life, and you know, stay away from those things. And you know what? The devil can put out the allurement of the forbidden fruit. But also, maybe they begin to make some arguments about inerrancy versus infallibility. Maybe they start using some of these things and you begin to think a little bit. Well, maybe they're right. You know, they always did use that one. You know, our church was always kind of one of those, you know, real narrow-minded churches, you know. My parents were kind of narrow-minded too. And so maybe, you know, maybe there is something to, maybe there is a better version of the Bible. Maybe there is. You know, if you go through this and you will go open with open mind, open heart, and really get cemented in, that won't happen because, oh, no, no, you say that, but this is what the Bible says here. It's really important to know for yourself. So I'm going to be presenting the Bible verses and presenting some of the arguments, but it's up to you to learn what the verses are. It's up to you to go back tonight, tomorrow, the day after, this week, to go through and to think about these verses that we presented tonight. Many verses, I think it was over 30 verses almost. Too many for us to turn there and look there together, but all essential to what we believe. Each a bullet point in the doctrine of the Bible. Know it, learn it for yourself. You have an opportunity here. Don't let it pass by. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this evening. I thank you for your word. Thank you for your power. And Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct us in your word. Help us to understand, dear Lord, what we are to do as your people. Help us to have cemented in our heart what Bible we hold in our hand. Is it really your word? And Lord, we maybe have that cemented in already, or maybe we've just accepted it, dear Lord, but I pray that we would grow in this area, that we would grow in our belief, that we would grow in our faith, that we would grow in the soundness of the doctrines that we believe because we know we have the Bible in our hand. Dear Lord, I pray that you will guide and direct and bless this invitation time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.